Revelation chapter 12 is where we are. We've been looking at this chapter. We began last week. It's just 17 verses, but these 17 verses give us the history of the world. And if you were with us last week, you were probably wondering, which part of history did I miss? I mean, you went so fast that there was so much there in the first six verses. Well, you know, the history of the world takes us right up to now. And when you get to verse number 6, you're in the tribulation already, so that's already in the future. So the first five verses of Revelation 12 give us a sweeping skeletal view of the history of man. We began by looking at the crucial characters, the woman, the dragon, and of course the child. The woman is Israel, the dragon of course is Satan, and the child is the Christ. Last week we read verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she might be nourished for 1,260 days. That's for 3.5 years. And when you come to verse number 7, it explains why this woman, Israel, is in the wilderness, why God has prepared a place for her, and why Satan can't get her. And when we come to the end of Revelation chapter 12, how Satan cannot get Israel, so he unleashes his fury upon all believers, Gentile people, and begins to slaughter them because he cannot kill Israel. So last week we talked about the crucial characters, that's verses 1 to 6. Tonight we want to talk about the celestial combat, that's verses 7 to 12. Let's read it. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even to death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. The celestial combat, verses 7 to 12. Many of you know Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the ruler, against the powers, against the wicked or the world forces of this darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Angels are at war. They've always been at war. If you know anything about the Bible, then you know that one thing is for certain. Evil spirits are in conflict with good spirits. Evil angels are trying to defeat and destroy believers, while good angels are defending and protecting them. Tonight, we will see the ultimate celestial combat that will once for all be a settled issue. But if you think it's bad here, it's worse in the heavenlies. It's greater in the heavenlies. There's always been a battle. That's the world war. That is the world war. That's the original Star Wars, the heavenly places where the evil spirits fight the angels of God on a continuous basis. And those angels are trying to protect you and to defend you while others are trying to come and destroy you. Remember Peter? Remember Peter? Christ says, Peter, Satan came to me because he has asked to have you. He wants to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Satan wanted Peter, wanted to destroy his life. But let's look at this celestial combat in four areas. Number one, the prediction about it. Number two, the prompting behind it. Number three, the purpose in it. And number four, the proclamation after it. And when we're all said and done, we'll draw it to a very practical conclusion for your life and for mine. The book of Revelation is the most, are you ready for this? The most practical book of the 66 books of the Bible. Did you know that? It's not only the easiest to understand. For those of you who think I'm lying, I'm not. It's the most practical of all 66 books. Why? It's the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? It's all about Christ. When you understand Christ, you understand how to handle issues in your life from a very practical standpoint. But let's look, first of all, at the prediction about it. This was foretold in Daniel chapter 12. Let me read it to you. Daniel 12, verse number 1. Now at that time, Michael the great prince, who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. Michael, Revelation 12, Michael is referred, the archangel. He will arise. What time? Now at that time, the text says, what time is that? Well, the Bible tells us. Verse number 1, it goes, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who was found written in the book, will be rescued. What time is that? That's the time of the tribulation, my friends. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. It goes on to talk about, but as for you, verse number 4, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. When's that? That's the tribulation, the end of days. It goes on down to say in verse number 7, and I heard the man dressed in linen who was above the waters of the river as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. How long is that? 1 + 2 = 3 plus a half is 3.5. 3.5 years. It talks about the abomination of desolation in verse number 11 when the Antichrist sets himself up as God. What time is this? What time does Michael arise? What time does Michael wage war with those who are in heaven? The time is this time, Revelation chapter 12. It was foretold in Daniel 12. It is fulfilled in Revelation chapter 12. For, and there was war, verse number 7, in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. We've reached that point. That point that Daniel saw, that point that Daniel was told was going to happen, Revelation 12, it's here. It's now happening. The prediction about it. Number 2, the prompting behind it. Very significant. The prompting behind it. And there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Now think about this. This is very significant because literally it says, and there was war in heaven and Michael had to fight the war. That's the literal translation of what it says. So something happened that Michael and his angels had to fight this battle. Now the question comes, what initiates this battle? What makes Michael and the heavenly host have to fight against the dragon in heaven? What is it that prompts it? What instigates the battle? What instigates the celestial combat? Well, let me just give you a few words of preview. Satan is not in hell. Satan has never been to hell. Satan has never even seen hell. Did you know that? Never been there. He knows it exists because he knows that's where he's going to go, but he's never been to hell. He's never even seen hell. And when he gets there, guess what? He's not even going to be in charge of hell. I'm sure he doesn't like it when I say that, but that's the truth. He'll be the lowest of all sinners. Satan is not present with us this evening. Satan is not omnipresent. That is, he is not everywhere at one time. We tend to think that Satan is omnipresent, like God's omnipresent. He's not. Satan can only be in one place at one time, and the place he is heaven. That's why the text says that he accuses the brethren how long? Day and night. Satan is in heaven. The once anointed cherub, even this very day, spends his time and efforts before the throne of God. His sentencing has not yet come. You ask, why is he in heaven? The answer, because he's accusing the brethren day and night. All that to say, what triggers this event? What makes this happen in heaven? What is it that causes Satan to wage war with Michael and his angels? Let me tell you what I think it is. I don't know for certain. I can't be dogmatic on it, and I'm a dogmatic kind of person. But I'm going to give you some Bible verses to prove my point, to let you think that the issue here, I believe, is the rapture of the church of Jesus Christ. The translation of the church to glory. I believe that's what causes war in heaven to break out in such a ferocious kind of way that leads to Satan being geographically cast out of heaven, specifically down to earth. And let me explain to you why I believe that is the case. When the church is translated to glory, what we call the rapture of the church, that takes place before the 7-year tribulational period. The greatest revival in the history of the world takes place where? On earth, right? Right here on earth for 7 years. We read about it in Revelation chapter 7. Multitudes from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. All that adds to Satan's fury. Outside the fact that the church is going home, and when we go to glory, there's a place prepared for us that Jesus Christ himself has prepared, and upon preparing that place for us, there are the rewards that believers receive when they are there. And having heard all these rewards being handed out to these people that Satan thinks is so unworthy, could be that issue that causes there to be a battle in glory. But I believe that Satan would be annoyed at our arrival in glory. So much so, it would cause him to wage war against Michael and his holy angels. Could it be that Michael shouts at Satan and his armies, and through the shouting at them, defeats them, which paves the way for the believer to enter glory? With no accuser there, no accuser present, only the Lamb of God who has taken away all of our sins. That's what instigates it. That's what prompts it. Could be our rewards, but I believe it's the rapture of the church. Point number 3, what's the purpose in it? Well, verses 8 and 9 tell us. It says, and they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Twofold purpose: to cast Satan out of heaven and to confine Satan on earth. That's the purpose of the war in heaven, designed by God from eternity past. To cast Satan out of heaven, finally. No longer does he have access to the throne of God. Up to this point, he has had complete access to the throne of God to accuse the brethren day and night. But now, no longer. He is out of there. He is cast out of heaven to earth. And he is confined on earth. Specifically, no longer will he be the prince in the power of the air. No longer, because now he's confined in one place. That is earth itself. Very significant, is it not? Sure it is. Why? Because that's the time in the history of the world, unlike any other time in the history of the world. Why is that? Because Satan is cast down, and his angels are cast down with him. And where are they cast down to? Right here. You see, if Satan was here on earth with all of his unholy angels, it would not be as nice as it is today. Would not be that way. So you better thank God that he's in heaven right now accusing you and not here on earth with his unholy angels trying to wreak havoc on the world. Because when he does, those 7 years are the worst in the history of man. That's because he is here. The rest of his unholy angels are here. His demons are here. Along with Revelation 9, those that have already been let out of the abyss. And Revelation 9, 13 and following, the sixth trumpet, the 200 million demon army that's already here. Now Satan joins them along with the other unholy angels that are in warfare in the celestial combat. All are cast down to earth, and that's why there is a time on earth such as never has there ever been, as Christ would say in Matthew 24, because of all the demonic force and deception on this land. And you wonder, is it that easy to be deceived after the church is translated? Absolutely. How do you think the world's going to be deceived and believe where all these people went after they went to glory? Where do they all go? Who's going to convince them? Satan's going to convince them. He deceives the whole world. He's confined on earth. He's called great. He's a formidable force, but he's a conquerable force. He's mighty, but he's not almighty. God's almighty. He's a serpent of old. Remember Eden? How deceitful he was? How much trickery he used. He's called the devil, diabolos, the slanderer, the accuser, the one who defames men. He deceives the whole world. Read Revelation 16, 14, 13, 14, Revelation 19, 20, Revelation 20, 1 to 3, and 8 to 10. He deceives the whole world. That again is why I believe that it's the rapture of the church that casts him out of heaven, because he deceives the whole world. And the angels, of course, the unholy ones, are thrown down with him. Just for your own interest, it's important to note that there's rejoicing in heaven. It says in verse number 12, you who dwell, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Remember the phrase we've seen 10 times throughout the book of Revelation, those who dwell upon the earth? Those who dwell upon the earth. It says it over in Revelation 13, verse number 8, and all who dwell upon the earth will worship him that is the beast. Revelation 13, 14, and he who deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform. Revelation 14, 6, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, those who dwell upon the earth. Notice the contrast, those who dwell where? In heaven. The contrast is those who dwell upon the earth make earth their citizenship, where the believer's citizenship is in heaven. The phrase, those who dwell upon the earth, is the phrase that characterizes the unbeliever throughout the book of Revelation. But here, those who dwell in heaven are those who are the believers, and those are the ones who rejoice. Which leads us to point number 4, the proclamation after it. The proclamation after it. Notice first, with me, the tone. It says, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. There's a loud voice in heaven. Why? Because heaven's cleansed from all of the foul demons that are there. Heaven is cleansed from Satan and all of his accusations. There comes a loud voice, a rejoicing triumph over what God has done. No longer can Satan accuse the brethren. And now it says, now the salvation has come. The salvation, what salvation? Our full salvation. Now it's come. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We've been saved from the power of sin, but we have yet to be saved from the presence of sin. And now, salvation comes. That's again why I believe it's the rapture of the church. For when are we saved from the presence of sin? When we are translated to where? Into glory, and our bodies are glorified. The kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. His right to rule has come. They know that the final step in Satan's move toward hell is now accomplished. He goes from heaven to earth, after earth to the abyss, from the abyss to eternal damnation forever and ever and ever. That's why the tone in heaven is so loud. You move from the tone to the triumph. Look what it says. It says in verse number 11, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even to death. Oh, this is so good. This is so good. Satan is cast down to earth. He's tried to accuse the brethren, and now he's cast down to earth, and the brethren on earth overcome him. How do they overcome him? Number 1, through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. It's the cleansing blood of Christ. They don't overcome Satan because they bind him. It's the angel in Revelation 20 that binds Satan. Satan cannot be bound by you or by me. Forget about all those books who say that. An angel, Revelation 20, binds Satan for 1,000 years. Nobody on earth has the power to bind Satan. Only God can do that. They don't overcome him because they bind him. They don't overcome him because of some kind of exorcism. They don't bind him, or they don't rebuke him. They overcome him. Why? Because they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. He can't accuse them. Why? They've been cleansed. They're white as snow. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There was no power on their own that caused them to overcome Satan. It was the blood of the Lamb. They had been cleansed in his blood. Number two, because of their confession, their ongoing testimony, the word of their testimony. Can you imagine that? Here are all these people in the world engulfed by demons, ruled by Satan, havoc being wreaked upon them, but they stand strong in the faith. They persevere to the very end. The word of the testimony stands strong. Why? Because they have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. You show me a man whose word does not stand strong, and I'll show you a man who has not been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Simple as that. Why? Because our standing strong today is nothing compared to what these people are going to have to go through. And they're going to stand strong. And they're not going to take the mark of the beast. And they will be slaughtered because of it. But they've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And their confession is strong. And their courage is incredible. It says, and they did not love their life even to death. Isn't that good? They didn't love their life because they were committed to God's life. And then it says in verse number 12, woe to the earth and the sea. Woe to the globe, the whole world, because the devil has come down to you, having great thumos, great fury, great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. Woe, cursed is the world. Because Satan's arrived. Satan's now there. It will be unlike anything they have ever seen. That's the tragedy. Remember 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1? Paul tells Timothy, knowing this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. The word perilous is used in Matthew 8, 28, to speak of the demon-possessed man who had legion in him, who was exceedingly violent, the text says. Paul says, Timothy, in the last days, there's going to be a time that's going to be exceedingly violent. It's going to be like Satan's graveyard. And then he begins to list all the characteristics of the end times, the last days. Remember the story in Mark chapter 5, Matthew 8, same story. The man who comes running out of the graves naked. They couldn't chain him any longer, cut himself with stones, bloodied all over the place. Comes to the Christ and says, what are you doing here? It's not my time yet. What time is that? He knows his destiny. He knows where he's going. Legion knows that he's going to be in that place reserved for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire is going to burn forever. Lord, what are you doing here? It's not my time for me to be judged yet. He knows the time. He knows. He begs not to be tortured. So Christ puts him in a whole bunch of pigs. Remember the story? In Mark chapter 5, all the pigs went off the side of the cliff. You know the story. The Jews were upset. What Jews are doing with a bunch of pigs, I don't know, but they were. But they were all upset. And let me close with this. And as Christ was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was entreating him that he might accompany him. And Christ did not let him, but said to him, go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis, the 10 cities, what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. I close with this. When was the last time somebody marveled at your life because Christ rescued you from darkness and Satan's grasp and ushered you into his dear kingdom. See, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. No matter how powerful Satan is, no matter how great he is not almighty. He is not any more powerful than God will ever be. And God is in us. And when people see us, they ought to marvel at the wonderful mercy of God in our lives. Are they marveling at your life? Have you been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light because of the cleansing blood of the Lamb? I trust that you have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for our time together. What great joy to know that you rule over all. Satan stands no chance because you are king. In Jesus' name, amen.